What do you mean?
So today I had a quiz in school. I studied a bit before. So if I'm a bit more scatterbrained than usual and start talking about plastics, just yell at me. It's all right. Anyways, I'm going to continue. I kind of started about a year ago almost. Looking at different prophecies we read about in Matthew. Kind of just in the Gospels, but starting in Matthew. Like I said last time, not necessarily studying just the prophecy, but kind of just looking at the prophecy, looking at where it came from, looking at its significance, and kind of just using it as an outline to learn from Scripture. So let's start Matthew chapter 3. Left off last time, Jesus and his family moving to Nazareth. I'll start reading chapter 3, we'll read 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." All right, so the prophecy, I'm going to keep reading with that. 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the light, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and a light lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so the prophecy that we see fulfilled in this, but just one part of this, was about John the Baptist being the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Okay, so that prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 40. Let me turn to it. So the book of Isaiah, up until chapter 40, we're reading about Israel's sin, how they had turned from God, how God had tried to bring them back, but they wouldn't come back, and now they're going to be sent off into exile. They had, Judah had some good times when they were following the Lord, but for the most part, they weren't, and God had said that they were going to be exiled into a foreign land. Now we get to chapter 40, and it changes a lot. It's pivotal. From here on, we're reading a lot more about how about the Messiah, about how God's going to save them and bring them back. So read chapter 40, 1 through 5. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." All right. So that's where that comes from. So we see John the Baptist is coming. He is what we call the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming before him, just like if a king went to, or the president went to another country, he'd have ambassadors go and set up things. That's kind of the idea. He was coming to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And we see that he's not exalting himself by any means. He's leading people to one who is greater than he is. So we read back in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. So we'll keep that stuff in mind, and we'll skip through a little bit. There's several other prophecies I might come back to later sometime, but look forward. Chapter 11 of Matthew, it's more about John the Baptist. We'll kind of focus on John the Baptist tonight. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard from prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Are you the coming one, or did we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see in verse 10 another prophecy that was being fulfilled. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. All right. So then we get to this part about Elijah. This is 14. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Elijah was supposed to come before Christ. We read about that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. All right, so now in Luke chapter 13, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 13 to 17. This is an angel coming and telling Zacharias about the son his wife was going to have in her old age. But we read about, this is John the Baptist who was going to be born, verse 13. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All right, so we see, even before John was born, an angel came and was saying that he was going to be this Elijah that was supposed to come before Christ. Now, we get to a part that kind of, I just don't understand it fully. John chapter 1, verse 19-23. John chapter 1, 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then he said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." So, I don't know exactly why. I can't, like, I'm sure there's an answer for it. John was just humble. He didn't want to be known as Elijah or as the prophet. He just wanted to be known as the voice calling in from the wilderness. Or maybe he didn't know that he was, maybe he just didn't know that he was Elijah reincarnate. Or maybe he wasn't Elijah reincarnate. He was one that came in the power and spirit of Elijah. I'm not exactly sure how to explain it. But I know that he is the one who fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus said it, and it makes very good sense. He is this one who was prophesied to come before the Messiah to make a way to tell people about the coming of Christ. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Jesus said back in Matthew 11, 15, so I'll read 14 for context. "And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All right, so Jesus is saying, if you can hear, listen up. Like, this is important. Don't miss this. John is coming. John is this messenger. John is Elijah coming to proclaim Christ, coming to proclaim the Messiah, and he was proclaiming that Christ is the Messiah. Don't miss this, that Jesus is the Messiah that people are looking for. We don't want to get caught up in small things and miss that, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. So John preparing a way. You know, we needed a way to get to God. We are not capable on our own to come to God. It's only through Jesus Christ. Here's his voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." John was preaching baptism or repentance of sin. That's the first thing we need to do to come to God is repent of our sin. We need to realize that our sin is bad and that we need to turn from that and turn toward God. That's what gets in the way of us and God is our sin. Now, Jesus paid for the sin, and our sin's paid for. We still need to realize that our sin is bad and turn to God. So that's what John is preparing this way. That's the way we prepare ourselves to come to God is to repent of our sin. And then John pointed them to Christ. We need to turn, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what John is coming to proclaim, is Jesus. That's what we need, is Jesus. He is the way to God. All right. So, next part we'll look at, in Matthew 11, verse 11. "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So this is definitely something that kind of blows any notion of works-based salvation out of the water. We see John is coming, he's proclaiming the arrival of the Messiah who would redeem Israel. He was a prophet. He had excellent moral character. I mean, here he is, totally away from the world and away from the luxuries of the world, totally away from sin. He was so focused on his mission that he just didn't care about the things of the world. Now, he was still a sinner, but he wasn't indulged in sin. So if it was based on works, our way to get to heaven, then John the Baptist would not be less than the least of someone in the kingdom of heaven. You know, he'd be one of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If it was about what we did to get to heaven, then the more works we did, the more we have a higher standing in heaven. But that's not how it is at all. If you're trying to get to heaven by works, you have to be greater than John the Baptist. Then that's nobody. He's the greatest that was on the earth, is what we're reading. So obviously it's not based on works. I would like to read a familiar passage, but I can't say it any better. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the minds, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised, are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so the Messiah was coming to restore Israel, and they thought that it was an earthly restoration, that Jesus would come and he'd be the new king, and that they wouldn't be under Roman government. Jesus came to do way more than that. Jesus came in a spiritual sense to take us who were strangers and foreigners. So the strangers and foreigners are us as Gentiles. We didn't even get a chance to know the law. We didn't even know anything about these pictures of Christ coming or the promises of the Messiah. We didn't even have that. The Jews had that, and they still had to come to God. They still came to God through the blood of Christ. Think about Israel, in Isaiah, being aliens, they're taken from their land and being taken to another country where they were foreigners and strangers. That was like us, even to Israel. But God, through Christ, restored them and restores us to God in the same way. All right, so now we'll go back to Matthew 11. Another part. So when the chapter started, we see John's in prison. Right? Now it came, let me read you verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" All right, so if you want to know why specifically he was in prison, read Matthew chapter 14. Basically, he was preaching against sin, and the authorities didn't like it, and so they wanted to kill him. Herod was afraid of the people because the people respected John, so he didn't have him killed immediately. He had him put in jail. Eventually, he beheaded him, but it was just the rulers didn't like that he was against sin. So John hadn't done anything wrong to get him into jail. He had done very much right, and he was in jail. So we see him, you know, here imprisoned, and we know he was human just like us. He had a way, you know, higher calling than us, but he was still just human like us. And it seems that he started to doubt. He was discouraged. He was alone. His life was in danger. And so, you know, he was there. He preached Christ. He knew that it was Christ who came. He said he wasn't worthy to carry his sandal. He saw the Spirit of God ascend like a dove and proclaim that Christ is God's beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. He saw that, and I'm sure he believed it. But here he sends his disciples to ask Jesus if he is the coming one. Now this kind of reminds me, first thing that came to mind, maybe it's just because we read about, or Jesus said that John was Elijah. But when the first thing I thought about was Elijah back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19. So it was a really cool miracle that happened, a sign that Elijah performed in chapter 18. You can read that if you want to. It's pretty cool. We've got enough of what we need for this thought in chapter 19. So I'll read verse 1 through 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had been, or how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Then as he lay there and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Hebron, in the mountain of God, or Horeb, the mountain of God. So we see Elijah also was speaking against the sin of the rulers. And he had actually gone and led people into killing a lot of the prophets, the false prophets. And so the rulers were trying to kill him. They didn't like him. They wanted just to kill him. And so he wasn't put in prison, but he ran away. He was fearing for his life. And he gets to this point where he decides he would rather just be dead than have to face the people. And it seems like he, too, also had this little moment of doubting in his life where he seemed to doubt God's ability to deliver him. He's not like cursing God or anything. It seems he still believes in God. He just has this moment of doubt. And God strengthened him, gave him food. And he does even more a little bit later on if you read through the chapter. But he gives him food. And then he says this really cool thing. In verse 7, a little ways down. "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." He's saying, like, you're not able to do this. Like, God isn't giving him a task that Elijah feels like he can do. He doesn't feel comfortable with it. God knows that Elijah isn't strong enough. So he gives him the energy he needs and says, you know, "This task is too great for you, but here's some food. You'll be all right." Elijah wasn't meant to do this in his own strength. And God knew that. God strengthened him. There's a lot of things in our lives God lets us go through that we're not strong enough to do on our own. We need to rely on God. And he knows that, but he chooses to comfort us and strengthen us. And it's really encouraging because I know in my own life I have moments of doubt, times where I'm overwhelmed by things. And it's not even like the kings are trying to kill me or behead me. I'm not even being put in prison. It's small things, relatively speaking. But there's times when I feel overwhelmed and I feel like I can't do it on my own. And God, you know, God has the ability to strengthen us. If he can strengthen Elijah to walk, let me read it, 40 days and 40 nights on one meal and one jar of water. You know, that's crazy. I'm not sure I could walk 40 days and 40 nights without dying if I had good food the whole way. You know, as much food as I eat, like, that's just crazy to think about. I mean, can anyone else, you know, no, yeah, you get me. That's miraculous. If God's able to do that, I know God can comfort me in some of my smaller trials or smaller problems, and God can strengthen me. So, back in Matthew 11. So, another thing I was thinking about, I've heard people talk about it, preach about it. You got John, who's in prison, sends out his disciples to Jesus. And I can't help but wonder if maybe John wasn't necessarily doubting himself. Maybe he wasn't necessarily himself questioning if Jesus was the Messiah. Maybe he wanted his disciples to come to Jesus. Maybe he sent them for his disciples' sake. Maybe they were doubting about the Messiah. So John, you know, his you know, he was alive. He was this voice. He was this messenger leading people to Jesus. And he's in jail, and he's still sending people to Jesus. He's still sending people the way to Christ. And he sends them, maybe like if they were doubting and they needed encouragement, he sent them to Jesus for encouragement. That's the lesson in this, is that, you know, we all get discouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to turn our eyes to Jesus. There's a song that came to mind. I'm not going to sing it. Don't be afraid. It's by Casting Crowns. I think it's called Just Be Held. But one of the verses, this is God speaking. Verse goes, if your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know I always have and I always will. Sometimes we get caught up in things that happen in day-to-day life, and they can be pretty sad things. They can be, you know, just, you know, bad things, really things we can't bear. But ultimately, the worst thing that could happen to us is that we die, and if we know Christ and we die, we'll go to heaven. Our eternity is secure. So this life, this temporal life, it doesn't really even matter what happens in this temporal life. It's all about our eternity. It's way more important. And if we know Christ, we know our eternity is secure. And we know that God loves us because God did all the work for us to have that salvation. God loved us enough to send his son to the earth. Even if he had just sent him just to comfort us, just to heal the sick, just to raise people from the dead, even if he had just done that, he is still showing love. But he did way more than that, in that he gave his life for us. Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sin out of love for us. So I know God loves me. I don't have to question that. You know, none of us have to question that. God loves us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Even if we're messing up, we're doing stuff wrong, God still loves us. And that's a lot of comfort just in that. All right, so this is going a lot faster than I thought it would. It's all right. So we see the answer that Jesus gave. So he could have just said, yes, I am the coming one. Don't seek another. But he didn't. And that's pretty consistent with the way Christ answered these kinds of questions. I can't remember a time where he's said outright, I am the Messiah. He usually used his works, use the fruit to show people. And like he definitely was proclaiming that he is the Messiah. But yeah, he gives them this answer. Now I suppose if someone, you know, was proclaiming to be the Messiah, and someone went and asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" he would probably say yes, because he's already proclaiming to be the Messiah. So if he said yes or no, that wouldn't really necessarily be good evidence of the answer, if you follow me. Instead, he shows him the works, the fruit that he's doing. And in his answer is revealing prophecies from the Old Testament. So the answer is, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." All right, so the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Those are found, the prophecy of the Messiah doing those things, found in Isaiah 35. Verse 5 and 6. "And the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." All right, pretty straightforward. We see that in different miracles, Jesus doing those things. Definitely also on a spiritual sense, but he's referring in a physical sense here, as the works that people could see him doing. Another prophecy, the gospel is preached to the poor. That's in Isaiah 61. It's cool, he's preaching to the poor. So the Pharisees typically didn't preach to the poor. They thought they were just so much better than the poor. That God was punishing the poor people, and that's why they were poor. And so they wouldn't associate with them. They thought they were the greatest, and they would associate with rulers and stuff because they thought they were... that's what they're worthy of. And here's Jesus, who is the king of everything, the king of kings. And he's preaching to the poor. Now, we'll read Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Just a little bit of part two, a little bit of verse two. Now we do read in... I didn't write it down. Jesus said this of himself when he was preaching in Nazareth. Luke 4. All right. My conscience has told me it was Luke 4. Yeah. yes. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was... And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." All right. And then he says later on, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So that's what the Messiah was coming to do. Then he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And this almost sounds like a rebuke to John. Like he's saying, you know, if you're coming to question if I'm becoming one, it sounds like you're offended by me. But I don't think that's what he means at all by it. It seems almost more like an encouragement. John was, essentially, he was in prison because he was standing up for the coming of the Messiah, who was Christ. And he was evidently he was not offended, But he was just letting him know, basically, because of what you're doing, continue doing what you're doing because you'll be blessed by it. Now, part of the reason I feel maybe John, if he was doubting, or perhaps his disciples or whatever the case was, the reason for some of the doubt is that we read about the Messiah coming to read it, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, right? To proclaim liberty to the captives. And here's John, who was captive. But what the Jews didn't understand, not saying that John didn't understand this, but what the general belief of the Jews is that he was coming to set up his first coming was to set up an earthly kingdom immediately to restore them as captives to Rome to be free. But he was coming in a spiritual sense to set us free, which ultimately is way bigger deal than just being free for this life, or free for eternity. That's what Christ came to do. I think it seems that John would have understood this. Well, that's all I got. So I guess we can close in prayer. Father in heaven, so thankful for Jesus, for what he's done for us, and how he came to this earth and chose to be rejected by his creation and chose to die in our stead. Thank you that you've authenticated your message so many different times in Scripture, and thank you for bringing us as Gentiles who had no standing on the earth as your people. You made us your people. It's all your work, all that you've done, all by your grace. I thank you for the comfort and the strength you give us, the trials and the storms of our life. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for proving that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.